We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, making our way through the Gospels. We've looked at the fact that Mark shares the perspective in his Gospel of the servant and what Jesus did as the role of a servant. His life was always exemplified by serving. Jesus said, and of course, this is the theme of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. And this is kind of pictured for us in Mark's Gospel like no other, in the sense that Jesus always did exactly what he said. And we see it over and over again. Again, he's the only one that ever did that and live that out perfectly. All of us say a lot of things, but we don't always do what we say. And Jesus was like a reversible jacket. You could turn him inside out or outside in. It didn't make any difference. He was the same throughout. An awesome thing. So here Jesus has been dealing with a couple of different groups of people. Those that were seeking him to find more about him, to find perhaps healing from him, those that perhaps were interested in his word, those being the fewer of the group. And then there was those that were there to oppose him. They were there to find fault if they could, which they couldn't, but they were there to oppose the work that he did constantly, and they made it known that that's what they were there to do, really, by coming up in every situation with accusations against him. And so often people are that way. People want to know about the Lord or perhaps what you believe as a Christian, sometimes just so they can make an accusation, so they can find something perhaps that you didn't do just right, and so now they can throw it in your face. With Jesus, of course, they couldn't find anything that he didn't do just right, because everything he did was just right. Everything he served in and everything he said, and it was always perfect. It was just right. So it was frustrating for those who would try and accuse him of something. Now, in this chapter, Jesus has now, of course, dealt with the one issue of the unpardonable sin, we would call it. The Pharisees, of course, claiming that what Jesus did by the power of the Holy Spirit was really of the devil. And that ultimately leads to, of course, the hardness of a heart that rejects Christ, which is the only sin that isn't forgiven, because it's the only sin that keeps you from forgiveness, as we looked at last week. But now, in chapter 4, Jesus is again there at the seaside, the Sea of Galilee, and a crowd is gathered once more. And Jesus looks at the crowd. I think he was seeing the mixture of this crowd like no other could see it. He saw the mixed group. Again, those that were there out of curiosity, those that were there because they wanted to see something happen. And then there were those that really did want to hear what he had to say, hear the word of God. But he wasn't apparently all that impressed with their enthusiasm as they gathered. Crowds gather for all kinds of reasons. Church draws people in for all kinds of reasons, and people will come to church and to gatherings such as this even for all kinds of reasons. And I don't know that Jesus is all that impressed with the gathering in and of itself. It depends on why you've gathered. It depends on why you're here. It depends a lot on you know, the reason that you've come. And here he sees this crowd, but he's going to use the opportunity here, as the crowd is gathered, to teach his disciples to not be impressed necessarily with crowds. Crowds aren't the big issue. Numbers, for example, aren't the big key. I know churches spend a lot of time and energy in planning and strategizing on how to get people to come to church, to their church in particular. It's funny, churches are kind of quirky things. If something is going on that's good, according to what the Lord might be doing, it seems to only be good if it's at our church. If something good is happening in some other church, it's not necessarily a good thing. It's something that we kind of go, oh, you know. So that's happening there, to see. But Jesus here is going to use this to teach that it's not about getting the crowds to come. It's really about showing them, showing these people that have come, what's really required when they hear his word. That's the key. And it's the key for us. It's not that we gather. It's not that we show up. It's what happens when we hear the word. What takes place when we actually take the word in? And so as he began to teach by the seaside, verse 1 says, there was a multitude, again, a great gathering that came as well, so that he entered into a ship. We saw that last time. He had to get into a boat because of the people just crowding him and pushing and shoving to get near him. So he enters a ship, and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So he's out a little ways in this boat, using the water's natural amplification to speak to the crowd, to the big group. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. It's true teaching. False doctrine is false teaching. So Jesus taught them his doctrine, which was the truth in the things that he taught. And he says this. Now, a parable, keep in mind, once more, a parable is something that you would throw alongside a truth to help kind of magnify that truth. So parables, by definition, are something that's supposed to help you understand a point. Now, he'll bring this up in a context that may be something that confuses his hearers, because, you know, parables weren't always understood, which is why he explained them oftentimes. But a parable is supposed to help you get it and not forget it. So he says in verse 3, hearken now. He says, listen up. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Seed was sown by a sower, and some fell by the wayside, which is the roadway where people walk. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The roadway is where men walk. Many footsteps pound that ground until it's hard and very difficult to penetrate, especially with something just falling on it. Some people are this way, as Jesus will explain. The word can fall on ears that have been hardened and crusted over. It's very hard to penetrate and get down in there. And what happens, he says, is when it falls there, the birds are swift to come in and gobble it up, take it away, snatch it. So we're going to see several different types of soil here. This one is hard soil, hard ground, a hardened heart, if you would. And then he says, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So here's another heart. Here's another soil that's shallow. Some soil of people's hearts is shallow. It doesn't have a lot of depth, not enough depth, really, to receive into the deepest part of their heart. And this is somebody, as he'll explain, that just hears the word and kind of says, yeah, I'm with it. I like it. But it doesn't have any effect on their life. And immediately it springs up, he says, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered. I want you to note that term, no root. It's germane to the rest of the understanding here. And some fell, he says, verse 7, among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. These different types of soil. We have a hard soil, shallow soil. The one that was sown among thorns, we'd have to call that congested soil. Crowded. Too much there to allow anything of real importance to be dominant. So then finally, of course, we have soil that brings forth fruit, fruitful soil. Now he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said, if you can hear this, I want you to take this seriously and really perceive what I'm saying. And he said, when you hear, don't just sit there and think, okay, I heard that, I got that. He wants something more to take place. When Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, let them hear, he's not just saying, you know, did you hear what I said? He's implying that there's a deeper thing that has to take place when you hear it. And he'll explain this later. Now, we all, and let me clarify this before we look at Jesus' own definition of this parable. We all fall into every one of those categories as conditions of our heart from time to time. So we can look at this and say, yeah, that hard soil. you know, man, people like that. Well, we're people like that sometimes. And let me suggest to you, every time you hear something and it bounces off, that's because your heart is hard. You have hard soil. Every time that you hear the word and it kind of springs up quick but then dies off, that's because you have shallowness in your heart as well. And even when you hear the word as the third soil here, but there's too much going on in my life that it really doesn't have a place. It doesn't fit with what I'm doing in my life. So therefore, you have a congested heart, crowded heart. And then there are times, perhaps, as a believer, that fruit is actually born from what you've heard. We all have, I think, all these types of hearts within one heart, depending on where we are and how we're doing as far as that goes. Now, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, so there was others there, obviously, asked him of the parable. You know, what's the parable mean? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to explain this parable to you. You are my disciples. You're following after me. Therefore, you're going to be shown some things that others that are without are not going to be shown. This is a key understanding. If you want to know Jesus, you need to follow Jesus. If you're curious about him, forget it. That's what he's saying. If you just have a curiosity about who he is, forget it. You either follow him and know him intimately or don't know him at all. There's none of this casual relationship thing with Jesus Christ. It's all or nothing. And if you want to follow him, he will show you, reveal things to you that will blow your mind. But if you're just there kind of checking things out, and well, then he's got another word for those people. So he says, unto you who are following me, he says, the mysteries of the kingdom of God are shown, but unto them that are without, these things are done in parables. Why? Well, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Well, why would he want them not to get it? Why would he want them to hear it but not perceive it? Why would he want them to hear and not understand? Because they're curious. Well, what's wrong with curiosity? Well, what is curiosity? You want to find out something so that you can decide whether or not it's something you would like to go further with or not, correct? Now, you might be saying, well, what's wrong with that? Well, everything's wrong with it when it comes to God. You don't believe God because you've determined that somehow he has a valid purpose and call upon your life, and therefore, well, let me check it out a little further and then I'll decide. No, it goes against what the Bible teaches emphatically, that it is faith that comes by hearing the word. You believe, and then maybe later on you'll understand some things. But to understand something so that you then can determine whether God's word is valid or not, that's not an option. See, we're so used to judging God's word ourselves rather than being judged by it. And this is just another avenue by which people want to do that. Well, I'll tell you whether or not I think that's valid or not. Well, that's great, but forget the whole thing. It is valid, period. It is true, period. If you don't believe that, fine. But getting all the ducks in a row, you know, people say, well, as soon as I get a handle on that, then maybe I'll believe. No, you won't. You believe it now, and then you'll start seeing and start understanding. You know, when I got saved, I didn't understand squat. I still don't understand squat, to speak of. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. And I don't need to have a handle. My understanding that's coming now, many years later, it's enlightening, it's refreshing, it's rich, it's making things really awesome in perspective, but it does not mean that I believe more. It simply means that I am being confirmed daily by what I believe. There's a big difference, folks. Big difference. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell them parables so that if they don't want to see this, if they don't really want me, they don't have to have me. Here's a good excuse, you see, for you not to believe if you don't want to. I just didn't get the parable. Well, that's nice. Fine, Jesus is saying. If that's where you're at, that's fine. Because what I'm looking for, Jesus would be saying, is those that will just believe me, no matter what I say. no matter what. So he says, I'm going to share parables so when they see, they won't perceive, and when they hear, they won't understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Wait a minute, doesn't he want them to be converted and have their sins forgiven? Yes, if by their free will they will choose to accept him. I want you to note something. There's a thing that's called irresistible grace in the teaching of Calvin, John Calvin, which we love a lot of Calvin's teaching, but the big issue of Calvinism, if you would, the 5 points of Calvinism and so forth, which basically states you don't have any choice in the matter. You have to get saved. You don't have a choice. It's just God says it, he determines it, and so you can't help it. And they call that irresistible grace. They claim that if you hear something from God, it's so irresistible, you cannot help yourself, you must respond. I think Jesus might have a problem with that theology. When he says here, lest at any time they be converted and their sins be forgiven. In other words, he's not making it an irresistible message here, is he? In fact, he's making it quite resistible, is he not? If they don't want to believe, they don't have to. They want me, they can have me. They don't want me, here's a good excuse, parables. Because isn't that what so many will say? Well, I don't understand that Bible stuff. I don't understand those stories. So that means you don't believe, right? Because if you don't understand it, you're not going to believe it. See, for me, that would be big trouble. If I had to understand everything before I believe it, I wouldn't believe anything because I don't understand much. The Bible tells me that. Lean not on your own understanding because it won't hold you up. When you lean on something, you want to make sure that it'll support you. Your own understanding will not. It will crumble under the weight of yourself. So he says, hey, I'm not going to make this irresistible, but I will make it plain in the sense that if they want it, they'll know it. That's what I found to be true with the Lord. So then he said unto them, now, as they've asked him what the parable meant, he threw that in there. But he says, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Don't you know what this parable means? He asked his disciples, all those that were there listening. And how are you going to know what any parable means? But I want you to note, he explains it to them. They've asked for explanation in the sense that they want to know why they're going along with Christ. They are going along with him. They are disciples, followers. And they want to have fuller understanding as to why they're following. That's okay. But to say, I need to have every bit of understanding before I'll follow, that's the difference. You want to know more? He will show you more. He'll explain this. He says, now, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. He says that hardened soil where men's feet have trampled down the ground, the soil of a man's heart. And people have been trampled. This is one thing that people have experienced in ways that you know, is heartbreaking. Some people's hearts have been trampled on, haven't they? But I want you to note this, and this is key to the understanding of salvation and what God does and does not say about that. When a man's heart is trampled, when a person's life has been trampled down and it becomes hard, the hardness that occurs because of that trampling is not an excuse to reject Christ. And so many use it as such. But if there was a God, I wouldn't have this kind of brutality in my life. I wouldn't have been treated this way. I wouldn't have had this hard life. I wouldn't have been hurt like I've been hurt. If that's who God is, I don't want anything to do with him. Well, that is your option. But when you stand before God one day, that is not going to wash with him. He's not going to go, oh, yeah, I forgot. You're that one. You were trampled. Your heart was trampled. I forgot. You're excused. That is not going to happen. So don't bank on it. If somebody is in that place today, don't count on that being an excuse. There isn't an excuse that works in that vein with God. Trampled hearts that are hardened still have the opportunity to get saved, just like anybody else. Just like anybody else. And watch this now. The soil that's hardened, does that hardening, when I take the attitude of, well, if I've been trampled, then I'm just going to live like I'm hard. I'm just going to be hard. Well, okay, but it allows the enemy to come in swiftly and remove the word when you hear it. That attitude that you take allows the enemy to come in quickly. And when you and me, even though our hearts are hard only perhaps occasionally as believers, and the same thing applies. When you harden up on certain things, when you hear the word and it doesn't quite fit today, and you harden up, then the enemy swoops down. I'll take that. Thank you very much. And by the time you walk out these doors, that word is gone. Because the enemy, I make sure it is, he took it. He takes it. Hard hearts are allowing the enemy to swoop down. And here's the thing, guys. You need to know this. Not only for those here that he's explaining, but for me, when my heart is hard, what becomes of hearing the word without accepting and obeying it? What becomes of it? Well, Jesus says here, the birds take it. I like what Alexander McLaren said. He said, if we do not turn our beliefs into practice, it will not long be our beliefs. If you're not going to start practicing what the word says, if you're not going to put it to work in your life, it will soon come to pass that your beliefs are even fading, because you have to put it into practice. This is kind of the point. Or the enemy will come certainly and snatch it. And he says, these likewise are they which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness. This would speak of the emotional person that comes to church, and boy, he hears that word and he gets really excited and worked up, even emotional. But he has no root, Jesus said, in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Ooh, we see this so often. Someone comes, they get really excited. Oh yeah, I'm really into this thing. I'm really into it. Boy, I'm so glad that I found, you know, the Lord. And they're really excited, but if they don't have any root, they endure but for a short time. And afterward, when affliction and persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Oftentimes, people who work off the emotional aspect of hearing God's word only will only last for a short time, because there's no root. There's no deepness going on. And what happens is, as soon as it gets a little hot, as soon as things heat up a little bit in their life pertaining to those that don't know the Lord, or when they get called to the carpet for their faith, you know, you believe that? I didn't know you were a Christian. And if they're not really a Christian, then they will not endure. They won't last. They'll pull out, because it's just not worth it. This is the real issue. No root means that really didn't take. Well, it looked like it. He was even crying, and he was doing good for a little while. And then he just disappeared. Where is he? Well, he's back in his old life. And Jesus would say, boy, that didn't take long. Someone must have put him down for being a Christian or something. Someone must have said something to him. I had a buddy when I was a teenager who got saved when he was 16, got saved at Calvary Chapel. In fact, Chuck Smith baptized him in the ocean down at Corona Del Mar. He went home that day and told his mom and dad that he had gotten saved and got baptized, and his dad threw him out of the house. Threw him out. Can you imagine that? He was a friend of mine for many years, but he never did really walk with the Lord. And I always thought, boy, Dad, there's hell to pay for that. But anyway, emotion isn't everything. And boy, this is a key, because sometimes the church or aspects of the church can feed on the emotions of people and get people emotionally worked up, but that doesn't necessarily have all that value. What I think Jesus wants to see, what the Lord wants to see in us, is endurance, not quick spring ups. You know, bang, bang, you know, we're bouncing around. Hey, look, I bounced up here. Look, that was emotional. That was, whoa, that was good. Well, you can fall back as quickly as you spring up. You know what I mean? You ever watch something that springs off of something? It bounces right back down. You know, boing, boing. Right? I believe the Lord would rather have us steady endurance, longevity, not the quick burst. And I've watched people do the quick burst thing over and over and over again. You know, they live their life pretty much in the pit, and then once in a while they spring forth emotionally, and it doesn't really amount to much. And I know, again, we can all do this. We can start really kind of thinking, well, maybe if I just feel something emotionally, then it'll be good. Well, I don't think Jesus is that impressed with that. He's not impressed if there's no root. And these, he says, which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. These are those that have a congested heart or a crowded heart. Too much going on. There's cares of the world, there's riches, there's deceitfulness, there's lust of other things. There's just too much going on for the word to really bear fruit. But here's the thing. Now, you can decide this for yourself. If you think that this person isn't saved, you're in pretty good company. There's a lot of theologians that would say that. I'm one that thinks that this person is actually saved. And the reason I say that is because it says here, it becometh unfruitful. Something has to be a plant to become unfruitful, which means it has roots. And of course, back up there in verse 6, that plant that had shallow soil sprung up but had no root. I think there's a couple of these soils that have no root and a couple that have roots. One of the ones that has roots doesn't have fruit to speak of. Now, again, if you want to pray this in and you think that this person really doesn't know the Lord, that's okay. That's your prerogative. But I want just to explain something to you. There are a lot of unfruitful Christians, lots of them. In fact, I dare say most of them are not very fruitful. There's really not a whole lot going on in their life that's bearing fruit, meaning something that somebody else can pick from your life and be nourished by it. So here's the thing. I think this ties in with what James would share there in James 1. And I'm just going to read it to you, and I think it bears witness to this. Because the person who hears the word, but all these things come into play that distract them, that choke the word, and they become unfruitful. In other words, their life becomes kind of an unfruitful life, but I still believe they're a plant. And James says, be ye, verse 22 of chapter 1 of James, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. To hear the word, but not to do it, is deceiving yourself, that as if hearing it was the same as doing it. And I think we do this, don't we? Oh, I heard that. Boy, I agree with that. That was good. That was a good word. But does that mean you've done it? Well, no. It just means you heard it and you agree with it. Sounds good. But you deceive yourselves, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. It's like looking in a mirror for a moment. For he beholdeth himself, and then he goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's like looking in the mirror for a moment, and as soon as you walk away from the mirror, you think you don't look like that anymore. I do this myself, personally. I don't know about you. I look in the mirror and go, dude. And then I walk away from the mirror going, phew. Maybe that was just a bad dream or something. But we do this. I think we all have a conception, an image of ourselves that doesn't really look like what we look like, and probably much better than what we really look like. Otherwise, we'd all be depressed. But the deal is we can look in the mirror like this is suggesting here in James. We can look in the mirror and say, oh, that's me, and then we walk away and we forget. It's like that with the believer who hears the word but doesn't do it. He kind of convinces himself that that's not really for him. I don't really look like that. I don't really need that. But he says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. So if you look at it and continue to look at it, going through the motions of saying, okay, this is for me, and I need to hear this, and I need to be about this, and he continues therein, he being not forgetful in his hearing, or a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I might say fruitful in the things he does. What he does is fruitful when he does what the word says. And so here, I believe this could have some reference as well to the tares and the wheat that Jesus spoke of. Couldn't it? Here, We hear of a seed that's sown among thorns, and it grows up, and the thorns and the weeds around it are kind of choking it out, so that it's not really bearing a lot of fruit because of what's around it. And for many Christians, what's around us is preventing us, keeping us, choking us off from producing the fruit that we could if we just wouldn't pay attention to all the stuff, the worldliness, the desires, the worldly things that everybody's involved with. It kind of chokes us from producing fruit, doesn't it? But Jesus said, when he talked about the tares and the wheat, the followers, you know, of the farmer, so to speak, in that story, that parable, said, hey, you know, didn't we sow good seed? Yeah, the farmer said, we did. Well, how come we've got wheat and tares together? Should we tear up the wheat, the tares, rip them up by the root? No, the farmer said, lest you rip up some wheat, because it's hard to tell them apart, right? That's the implication. Don't tear up the tares. You might start tearing up wheat inadvertently. He said, let the harvester, when it's time, decide which is which. What that means is, in that story, the weeds and the tares would certainly be preventing, choking out some of the fruitfulness, don't you think? So here, I believe that this person is sad, but saved. I believe that there's cares of the world, and he's become unfruitful, and I think many have because of the cares of the world. But if becoming unfruitful, guys, if being unfruitful in the general sense that we're looking at here, if that is means or cause or reason to believe that you're unsaved, we've got some trouble in the body, don't we? And is really that go along with what the Lord would share about the gospel, that when you receive it, it's his work in me. And I can quench the Spirit of God, resist that. I can let the cares of this world prevent a lot of fruit from being born. I mean, I can be an unfruitful believer. But I want you to note this, and this is a warning. Jesus says, as he brings up the last soil, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. The soil, of course, is the heart. The soil being ready to receive, they hear and receive, and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The real evidence of a person's life being handed over, given over to Christ is fruit. Not always equal in measure, note that, some 30, some 60, some 100, but fruit is really the evidence. There needs to be some kind of fruit. Even if you are a wheat stalk in the midst of a field full of tares. I mean, you might say, well, that's not much fruit. No, it isn't. But if that wheat stalk has wheat on it, then it's fruit. It's not much, but it's identifying it as such. And it, perhaps, like for many, I believe, at the end, when the harvest is taking place, only the angels will really be able to discern. There are times when I can't. Honestly, I cannot tell you. People say, well, is that guy saved or is that person? I have no idea. Not my call. I'm not the one that's harvesting, and I'm not the one that makes that decision. So I can't tell you. And there are those that look like tares in the body of Christ. Honestly, they look like thorns. They're thorny, prickly. You know, you get near them, it's like, owie. Right? Are they saved? I don't know. Can't tell you. Jesus says, though, This is the warning. Why would you want to? If you really want that salvation and the security and the safety of salvation, why wouldn't you want to bear some fruit? Because fruit is really the evidence that's easy to see, isn't it? It's the easy way to find it. Hey, Jesus says, you'll know a tree by its fruit, right? Good tree bears good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. But I want you to note the plant that Jesus is talking about is unfruitful. Doesn't say it's bearing bad fruit. It's unfruitful. Just a key. Live the word, folks, and there will be the increase in your life. If you don't live the word, or to what degree you don't live the word, will determine then what the increase is. That's why it's some 30, some 60, and some 100, you know. It's all fruit, but according to your diligence in how you say, I'm going to live this word out. I'm going to choose to live this word out, and I'm going to be faithful to the things that God says, not to the things of this world. I'm not going to be paying much attention to that stuff because I know it's fruitless. If I pay attention to things that bear fruit, I will bear fruit. So he said unto them, verse 21, is a candle, now he changes direction, but kind of the same idea, is a candle brought to be under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? What do you do with a lamp or a candle? Well, you put it on a stand, right? So it can share the light. It can bear the light out. But he says, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but it should be come abroad. So Jesus says, look, you might as well shine in this world, because the things you do in darkness, they're being shined upon anyway, right? He sees it anyway. He sees it all. So my life should be spent bringing light. Now, the little oil lamps that really Jesus is referring to here, you see them in Israel. You can buy them. Sometimes they find ancient ones, you know, and they look the same as the ones you buy, except for they're a little older. but they're just these little teeny vessels that they put oil in, and there's just a wick, and they light them. And the thing with these little oil lamps, though, is that the oil has to be replenished rather often. And this is really, I think, key to the understanding here. You have to be replenished if you're going to bear light often. The oil is always indicative of the Holy Spirit. And the oil needs to be replenished again and again. Fill me again with your Holy Spirit. You read throughout the book of Acts, they were once again filled with the Holy Spirit. That has to happen over and over again. I need to replenish the oil supply, because no oil, no light. No light. There won't be any light if there's no oil, and it does no good. A lamp that's not burning, I mean, what's it good for? If you don't light a light that's supposed to give light to the house or the room, well, what good is it? Or, like Jesus said, if you put it underneath the bed, you know, or put it underneath some kind of a canopy that darkens it, well, what good is it? You might as well just not use it. And this is what he's really saying. If you're going to be a lamp, be one that's usable. But his implication, again, is that there can be lamps that aren't burning, and those that are not readily, kind of repeatedly being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'll just tell you right now, you're not burning. You're not burning bright, because if you don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit, your lamp is either real dim, you know, or it's gone out. It doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means you're not shining. There's nothing that will allow people, help people to see. That's what lamps do. They help you see the light. You know, it lights up things. So he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says that again. He says, I want you to note this. This isn't just something I want you to hear my words on. I want you to go deeper with this and take this in. So he says unto them, now take heed what you hear. He says, if you have ears to hear this, but take heed how you hear and what you're hearing. He says, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. If you're going to be able to hear more, then you have to do something with what you've already heard. I find a lot of people in this position. They just can't seem to receive anything more from the Lord because they didn't do anything with what they received last time. What they took in, what they heard. Oh, that's so good. That's so rich. I should apply that to my life, but they didn't. Be careful, Jesus says, how you hear and what you hear. Because how you hear and what you do with it will be how you're measured out the next thing that you should hear and do. And you have to take in, folks, before you can give out. I mean, that's so hearing the word should be something that gives you some fuel and some ammo, if you would, to go out and share and to give out what you take. I always recommend, look, if you're a single person here, or your spouse isn't saved and you come to church alone or whatever, these are opportunities that you can share what you're learning. Share the reality of Christ with friends, with people at work, whoever. Just, you don't, and again, you don't have to sit there and make an outline. And go to work and say, no, here's the outline. Let me share this with you. And, you know, just take in. And here's what I've discovered. If you take in for yourself and it works into your very fiber of your life, then you don't have really that difficult of a time sharing that with somebody. Again, it doesn't mean you have to outline it and write it down just to say, this is what I learned. This is what I got out of that. This was really important for me. It could be that simple. They might go, huh, right? They might go, well, that's nice. Right? But they'll hear that you are growing and learning and the word is important to you and that it's affecting your life. So Jesus says, take heed how you hear and what you hear. And he says, if you are hearing, more shall be given. You get more. For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken, even that which he has. So what this is really saying in a paraphrase is, use it or lose it. If you have and you're receiving, then he will give you more because you're going to be doing with that what was intended, putting it into practice in your life. Others will see, others will know. That will bring about more into your life, giving you more to do with. Otherwise, though, what's the point? Why get more if you just don't do anything with it, you see? And so he's saying, look, at that point, if somebody doesn't do with it what it's intended to be done with, then it'll be taken from them. Well, why would the Lord take some understanding I had of the word and that message and all that? Why would he take it away? Because you're not using it. And you know, we've talked about this many times. You know what happened to the manna in the wilderness, which Jesus said was him. I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread that comes from heaven. I'm the manna. And the manna had to be gathered every day and eaten every day. Remember what happened when they tried to store it, right? It rotted and bred worms. And for many who are trying to store the word, I'll take that. That's a good word for some time. I'll put that aside and really think about that one for a bit. Well, you might find it rots and you lose it. What do you do with rotten stuff? Well, you can't use it anymore. It just doesn't have the same effect, does it? Doesn't have the same import. It's not the same stuff. And the word will not have the same impact on me if I don't use it. I need to put it to practice. Jesus says, or you're going to diminish your ability to receive more of the word. This is happening with great rapidity, I find, in the body. What you hear and how you hear, so important. So he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. He's still kind of on this seed kick and throwing it into the ground. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow, and he knoweth not how. This is Jesus saying, look, the Holy Spirit in me, when I receive what God wants, even while I'm sleeping, he's doing some things in me. And I don't know how, but he's changing me, he's molding me, and it grows up and he doesn't know how. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He comes from we don't know where, and he goes where we don't know. I mean, we don't know how this whole thing works, and this is what this really means. How does this work? I take the word in, and eventually my mind, my thoughts, my body, my whole life is starting to just change, right? When you take in the word, even while you're sleeping and rising in the morning, miraculous things are going on inside your life. And you can't explain it. It's not because of you, it's because of the word in you. All you did was let it in. This is the importance of taking the word in, by the way. And even if you don't understand it, the Lord will use it in you. He'll get things done in you. He says, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. The Lord just starts developing, growing me. And I've told people this, if you're a believer and you're taking in the word, you're being sanctified. He's changing you if you're taking in the word. He's making changes in your life, in your heart. You know that. I mean, how many times have you pondered and stopped and said, you know, I just can't do that anymore. I used to do that without any problem. I didn't even question it. But now, I can't. I mean, it's the last thing I would ever do. Remember? Hopefully you remember some of that stuff. Why is that? Why is that not of interest to you anymore? Well, because you've changed. Sometimes you have to pause and look back a few years and think, huh, the Lord has been faithfully doing a work in me. And sometimes you don't even realize. I've just been going on day to day, going to bed, getting up, going to bed, getting up. I mean, I've just been living my life, and he's been making changes. And then when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There's coming a point where he will harvest everything fruitful in your life, and it'll be gathered into his own purposes and his own use. Eternal glory is what's really going to come of that. But it reminds me of what Paul said in Galatians 6:9. He says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Just keep going. Just keep going and taking in. The Lord's miraculously doing this work in us, just like Jesus says here. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, you understand, he's talking about sowing seed in all kinds of applications here. Are you getting this? The seed's important. Sowing, it's important. How it grows differs in many respects. But in this case, he says it's like, it's like a mustard seed, he says. And when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We've looked at this parable before. The church grew supernaturally. It started with Jesus and 12 men. By the time Jesus had ascended back to heaven, before that, there was 500 people at one time that witnessed his presence after his resurrection. So we know that there was at least 500 by the time Jesus took off. And then at Pentecost, we know that Peter preached and 3,000 men got saved. Shortly after that, we see in the book of Acts that, thousands of people were being saved and added to the church daily. So, by the time the church had been established for just a few short months, it had grown to thousands upon thousands of people. A supernatural growth. And we've now, of course, see that the body of Christ all over the world, is rather large. But, he says, mustard seeds are very teeny, and so they're very small. But even when something's small, like a mustard seed faith, then it can grow into something rather huge and supernatural, as it does here. Because the mustard seed, as you know, doesn't really turn into a tree. It turns into a plant. So Jesus is talking about a tree that can support birds. And this is, of course, if we stick with the consistent parables that Jesus is telling us, back in the sower parable, we saw that the birds represented Satan, who came and tried to take the word. And when you see a supernatural work taking place, when the church is growing, when there's things happening, guess who's going to show up? He always shows up. He's always interested in what's going on in the spiritual context and always is there to try and disrupt it. So he shows up. Satan comes to church. Did you know that? He sends all kinds of his emissaries to church. Jesus pointed that out with the wheat and the tares. He shared in that parable that when a wheat is planted, the enemy plants tares as well. Oh, this guy got saved? Good. Send in a tare. Send in a weed. Let's try and balance things out, shall we? As many as they have in there that are really born again, let's have as many that aren't. Scary. But the birds come and they lodge in the branches. They hang out in the church. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Can I encourage you today, just do this. Do this one thing. Get alone with Jesus. When they were alone with him, he expounded all things to his disciples. You want to know where the Lord really speaks to me? When I get alone with him. I don't even let my wife in the same part of the house with me when I'm studying. She goes in another part because I have to be alone. I can't, I love my wife, obviously, but even her sitting knitting or something, my mind will start thinking about her, because she's pretty and, that. So I'm redeeming this, honey, somehow. Pulling up out of that, I've got to be alone when I'm when I'm wanting to hear from the Lord, because I want him to expound unto me all these things, and I can't do it when I'm distracted. And I'm just going to encourage you, because it's so valuable. For me personally, it's so valuable to get alone with the Lord. And when they were alone with him, he expounded all things to his disciples. To those that are following him, he will explain the things that he wants you to know. And that's a rich time. That's just a sweet time. Now, he had taught them all kinds of lessons through these parables. And now, as we wrap up, it was time for the test. Whenever you take a teaching in, whenever there's someone teaching you some lessons, there's always going to be a test. When you're in school and you're learning all these things, no matter what the subject, you learn all these things over a period of time. What does the teacher eventually say? We're going to have a test on Friday. Right? And as much as you think you've learned that stuff, hearing that there's a test always brought the same response. Oh, no. Right? Still does. And in the spiritual context, it still brings that same response. But the disciples had learned much, but now it was time to be put to the test, because everything I learned from the Lord, listen, everything I learned from him, if it's truly been learned, will truly be tested. He will not put me to a test that he doesn't believe I can pass. We are not tempted beyond what we can bear, and also with it are given the way of escape, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said. But if you're given the test, then he's also equipped you to deal with it. And so here, in the same day, when the evening was come, he said unto them, to his disciples, as they're in the boat now, let us pass over unto the other side. Let's get in the boat and go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, you know the story already. You already know what's going to happen, right? The storm's going to come. But storms don't always come just to the disobedient. Sometimes they come to the obedient. You know, we look at Jonah and we think, you know, Jonah was in a storm and in the belly of a whale because of his disobedience. True, but these guys have been hanging around with Jesus, just being a part of what he's doing, and yet here comes a storm. Don't think that just because storms come that you've been disobedient somehow, even though you probably have been to some degree. The storm's not necessarily there because you're disobedient, but because you've learned something. Oh, brother, that's a deterrent from learning, isn't it? Like, I don't want to learn another thing. Well, you're going to go through storms anyway, so you might as well, you know, learn some things along the way. But here's what happens. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Note that. You're not alone in your storm. You're not the only one going through a trial. There's other little ships out there in the sea that they're going to get tossed around and beaten up to. I mean, that's going to happen. You're not by yourself. That is something the enemy really plays on, doesn't he? Oh, you're the only one that goes through this. Well, that's pity party stuff. I'm the only one. Nobody else goes through things. Yes, they do. Lots of little ships out there, and they're all going through it. And he says here that there rose a great storm. Now, this must have been a great storm, because these are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee for their living. So for a storm to be something that's going to cause these guys to shake in their boots, it must have been a rather ripping storm, don't you think? But there's storm comes and a great wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It's taken on water. It's in trouble. You know, they're trying to bail water out of this thing. There's several things I want you to note here as we look at this. It's full, and he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? Aren't you concerned that we're dying? Now, several things to note. These disciples are experiencing what you and I always do when storms come. When something's scary, when something's difficult, we always will react the same way, it seems like these guys do. There's several things that they should have kept in mind, and as you should. First of all, Jesus told them when they got in the boat, we're going to the other side, right? What does that mean? Well, that means that's a word from the Lord. We're going over there. We're going to make it. Those of you who have been in the trips to Israel with us, you remember this teaching as we're on the Sea of Galilee. Right there in the middle, we stop and we talk about this oftentimes. And this is interesting. You're in the sea and, you know, somewhere out there, Jesus was in the boat with them and this was going on. In another case, another incident, he was walking on the water, remember? But he allowed them to be out in storm. Sometimes he'd send them ahead and sometimes he'd be in the boat with them. But the thing that you need to note is that, first of all, he says you're going to make it because we're going to the other side. That's a promise. The second thing is they weren't alone. There was other little ships out there. That should be encouraging for us. And he is in the boat with them. He's there with them in the boat. So what's there to be afraid of, right? And fourthly, he's asleep. Oh, what's so good about that? Well, he's at peace. He is not worried about it. So if he's not worried about it, then they shouldn't have been worried about it. You know, if the Lord starts sweating bullets, then you should sweat bullets. But if the Lord's at peace, be at peace because you're in him and he's in the boat with them. And so here's the thing. It's so interesting to me. They cry out, Lord, carest thou not? I mean, don't you care? Of course he cares. But that's what we cry oftentimes when we don't quite understand and we don't quite see how this storm's going to work, how this is all going to come to pass. But he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, now, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Well, the answer is, verse 41, they feared. Fear is always the thing that drives faith from me. Fear and faith can't dwell in the same heart at the same time. One will push the other out. And so they had plenty of reason to have faith, but they didn't use that. They decided on, they rather kind of pulled away and said, no, we'll be fearful. And the reason they were fearful, of course, is because it was quite a storm. And when there's storms in our life, we get fearful. But Jesus wanted them. He so desired for them to exercise faith, knowing that he had said they're going to make it. That's what I need to do. The word says, I'm going to make it. Oh, there'll be storms in this life along the way. But you and me, if we know Jesus Christ, he says the same thing. We're going to heaven. You're going to make it. Whew, that's good news, right? And that should have been more of the focus than watching the waves and the wind, right? It should have been their focus. Hey, see that shoreline over there? We're going there. Why? Because he said so, right? And look, there's other little ships out here. They're getting kind of tossed around too. That should be, you know, something. Oh, let's pray for those guys over there. They look like they're a little scared, right? There's no evidence that they even thought about the other boats. There's other ships that are in storms too, guys. Pray for them. You know, hey, you guys need some help? You're all right? You're making it over there? I mean, you with me on this? This is the focus was so off for them. And then they should have realized, hey, the Lord, he's in the boat. You know, he's right there. He's right there sleeping. He's at peace. So we don't have to worry. If Jesus was at peace because he was in the will of the Father and knew that the Father was going to take care of all this, there's no problem here. There's nothing out of order here. The storm was part of the curriculum of the day. That's why Jesus took a nap. You guys, there's one more little lesson to learn today. I'm going to just nod off for a little while, take 40 winks. This next lesson you guys can learn, right? The test. They had a hard time with the test. So do I, oftentimes, because of fear. They feared exceedingly, and then they said one to another, and I'm done. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I find it interesting, and I'll close with this. They're more amazed at the obedience of nature than they are concerned about the disobedience of their own hearts. Look what he did! What kind of man can calm a storm, can make the waves stop and stop the wind from blowing? What kind of man can do that? The God-man. But Jesus, when he pulled that off, when he calmed the storm, It wasn't a big deal for him. Jesus didn't go into a long, drawn-out deal with this. He simply said a couple of words, "Peace, be still." That's it. And everything went, whoosh, just stopped. Dead calm right then. Does that sound like he worked real hard? No. It wasn't a challenge for him to get the elements, the waves, the wind to obey him. But boy, what a challenge to get his disciples just to exercise a little faith and believe and not fear. The biggest concern for the disciples and us as disciples is that same thing. The biggest concern is our unbelief. Lord, help our unbelief. So when we go through things, we can trust you and know that you're with us. And, you know, I want to be mindful. I want to be looking out for the other little ships. You know what I mean? And say, hey, he's going through a storm too. I mean, we're all in this together. And I'm just going to pray for that person. I'm just going to pray for that person. I'm not going to be concerned. I know the Lord's in the boat. He said we're going to make it to the other side. All of us are going to make it. So let's just encourage one another on the way. You know, he's at peace with this thing. I'm at peace with God. You know, that's the big issue of my life, isn't it? When Jesus said, "Peace be still," I just always picture that that's what he said to this raging heart that stormed out of control. He said the same thing to me, "Peace be still. Be at peace with God." And he made a way for me to be at peace with God through his own sacrifice. That's what I need to focus on. I need to know that, hey, he's in the boat. He's at peace. I'm at peace with the Father. I'm at peace with his Son. Well, there's trouble in the storms, but man, it's okay because he said we're going to make it, and there's going to be opportunities for me to just kind of look out and see all the other little boats that are being tossed around too, and I'm just going to pray with them, encourage them. It'll change the focus. And it really will, listen, it really will take and calm your fears because you're exercising faith and you don't even perhaps realize it. When I take my eyes off the storm and get them back on Christ and look around to see how I might encourage another little boat in the water of this stormy sea, I am exercising faith because I trust him. And he'll use that. And your own fear will diminish. Help somebody with their fear. Your fear will begin to fade. So often we're afraid together. Be one who says, nah, don't be afraid. Now, the Lord said we're going to make it. He said we're going to get to the other side. And he's in the boat with us. And he's at peace. And we should be too. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is true. And I pray even now for perhaps some of us who are little boats in the sea of storms, that you would bless, encourage, lift up, comfort those that are in that stormy place. Use us, Lord, to pray for them, to encourage them. And Lord, may we all know and really draw upon the promise that you give through your word that if we know you, we're going to make it. And so we just thank you for that. We praise you for it. And in this day, as we continue on through it, we just would ask your covering and your blessing. We know you're faithful. We know that you're powerful and awesome in so many ways. We thank you for giving us this day. And now bless the rest of it as we go our way. Bless us, keep us, protect us, watch over the flock, and nourish us by your word now. May we take it in and actually, Lord, eat it and allow it to nourish and change us. And therefore, Lord, we'll get more. We'll receive more again and again, enriching us and deepening us. Thank you for that. We commit that to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.